This morning's scripture will be from Mark 9, verses 20 through 24. Mark 9, 20 through 24. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief."
Good morning. Harry, could I get the tablet brought up here? It's probably not working, is it? Never mind. That's why it's not up here. Okay. I just thought you forgot. Never mind. Good morning again. Start all over. Nothing better than baptism on a Sunday morning. Nothing worse than preaching in wet socks. But it turns out sometimes those two go together, and I'm okay with that. So we're going to have a good day. First comment I'd want to make is I want to take a moment to invite you all to Friends and Family Day. It's coming up on September 15th, and I don't want anybody to get there and say, "Oh, I didn't know it was happening." So I'm put on a really big screen on either side. Hey, go back. I'm pointing at you. And that way you can know that it's there and what's going on. And we're really excited about it. Friends and Family Day, I think it is going to advance on a timer. Oops, I messed up. Don't worry about it. You've seen the picture now. Friends and Family Day is an opportunity to do what we say we do all year round, right? We, in theory, we're always kind of inviting friends and family to come and worship with us. But it's okay, and we can be pragmatists for just a moment and say we don't actually do it really well every week, right? There are some weeks where we don't, and some months where we don't, and sometimes week after week and month after month go by, and we really have not taken the time to just ask, to just extend an invitation to be here and worship with us. And that's what Friends and Family Day is all about. It's an opportunity for you to ask your friends, your neighbors, enemies, loved ones, in-laws, outlaws, whoever it is you know, to come and be with us, because we're going to do something really special. What we're going to do is what we do every Sunday. It's the most special thing we know how to do. Yeah, there is food, don't get me wrong, and the food's so good, sometimes we tend to think that Friends and Family Day is about good food, and it's really good food. But that's not actually the purpose of the event. The event exists as an opportunity to give people that we know a glimpse into what we're about as the Glenpool Church of Christ. We believe that Christ Jesus is his own best marketing firm, and if we just put him forward in worship and prayer and scripture and communion and in love that binds the family together, then God does the work of bringing people near to him. So take advantage of this opportunity. Invite some people here. We've had really good years and then in between years, and I don't know what the difference is. I have no idea. Maybe it's the weather. But sometimes we think, where are we going to put them all? And sometimes we think, where they all go? But it's always an opportunity, and opportunities are the kind of thing God does best. So please, please take advantage of that in the coming weeks. Invite someone to Friends and Family Day, September 15th. The other thing that's going on, you may have noticed, I'm thinking September already. I know the calendar, I've looked at the calendar, I know what day it is, but I've moved into September. I'm already there because this is, for me, the best time of the year. You didn't know this, but in preaching, the best time of the year is late August, early September. That's it. I have friends that are kind of new to ministry, and they'll text me through the summer months, "We don't know where everyone is, no one's here, nothing's going on." And I say, yeah, it's this thing called summer, and everyone is somewhere else. And it's okay, this too shall pass. And it turns out, by the end of August, everyone's used up all their vacation days, and those schools have said, yeah, you got to have your kids here, and football season hasn't geared up completely yet, and there's this beautiful narrow window when everybody kind of shows up at once, and everyone's free, and everyone's in town. And for a minister, you get to look around and say, oh, this is who we are. And we get kind of a fresh start to reintroduce ourselves to the congregation, to its work, to each other, and to see what we want to do moving ahead into the fall. And I'm kind of kicking this off this morning with a sermon series that I wrote specifically for that purpose. I write my sermon series and topics a year in advance, and I did something I don't normally do. I took the one I had planned for this month and threw it in the trash and decided instead on a topical series to take advantage of this time of year where I've got you all in front of me for a few weeks when everyone is looking this way. So we're going to do a lesson series that I'm literally calling Meat and Potatoes. This is the most basic and fundamental set of definitions that we extend to the world and to each other in Christian life. It's where we want to start you off. You're here and you come through the doors, and maybe you're a guest or maybe you're a regular, I don't know. But you have some passing curiosity in Jesus Christ. You have to, or you wouldn't have come through the doors, right? There's really no other incentive to be here other than at least some passing interest in Christ Jesus. But what we don't always take the time to do is to say, where do you go from there? And there's a reason we don't. Because there's a broad spectrum of people in the room. Some of them have been here for years and years and years and years, and they want to hear what we might think of as more meatier topics about God and His Word and His character and about Christian life. But it's also important to back up and say, what's the basic founding principles that lead a person in their relationship to Christ Jesus? Meat and potatoes, that's what we're starting with. And we're going to use some unapologetically Christian words. If you read fancy books these days about church growth and how to get your church really going in the right direction, one of the advices they commonly give is don't use church words. People don't know what they mean, so don't use them. And to an extent, I agree, by the way. If a preacher gets up and just rattles off a whole bunch of theological terms and assumes everybody has a degree in theology, that's going to be a waste of everybody's time. That's no good, especially in our modern culture, which is increasing or decreasingly literate in the Scriptures. We don't know those words. So whenever possible, I try not to use them. But there are a few words in the Bible that are just indispensable. We can't go any further without them. They're just the right word for the job. And in this series, we're going to talk about at least four of those. The first of those being the word faith. Faith for us today is the answer to the question, where do I begin? What is a first step after I got through the doors? Now what? I want to know about this Jesus. We want to talk about the term faith. Suppose you want to be a disciple. That's another one of those church words we use but don't define. A disciple is a learner. Or in a mentor-mentee, not manatee, mentor-mentee relationship, the person learning the job, figuring things out, is the disciple. The person who's walking along and trying to understand as he goes. Jesus calls disciples to himself. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is always looking for people who want to learn more about him and walk along and follow him in the life that he's leading us to and in. Well, suppose you want to be one of those. Where would you start? And the answer is the starting place is to work on a word called faith and to develop that in your life. So this morning, for the time I have remaining, I want to take a couple of verses. They're all going to come from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to take it from the horse's mouth, as it were. We're going to let Jesus tell us, what do you mean by faith, and what do I need to know about it, and just get the first principles under wraps. We're going to start in Matthew, the 8th chapter. I know that was a fake out. The scripture reading was from Mark. We're going to be there eventually. But Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, will be kind of our first definition of the word faith. This is a scene where Jesus is interacting with his disciples, and they're out on the sea. They've gone out on a boat. It says, and when he had gotten to the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him? The first definition I'd offer for the word faith, and using this text to explain it, is that faith is a word that means trust. I think probably in modern Christian thought and modern world, when we use the word faith, a lot of times we use it to mean a knowledge of some kind, a kind of knowing, Sometimes we use it in sentences like this. I don't believe in faith. I have science or something. You know, where we will pit one kind of knowledge against some other kind of knowledge, which is, in my mind, just a terrible use of the word faith. There was a great debate I was watching a while back between Christian apologist John Lennox and an atheist, and the atheist says, "Well, I don't have faith. I have science." And Lennox says, "Oh, I thought you believed it." And atheist kind of looks at him and he's, "What do you mean by faith? Faith is trusting in something to be true. It's not some different type of knowledge. It's confidence or trust that something is the case. Faith or trust is what every child develops in a healthy family with their parents, where they just trust that the house isn't going to cave in, that they're going to be safe, that there's going to be food on the table. It's just kind of, it's, at some point, it's so basic it becomes thoughtless. But at the beginning, you kind of have to work on it. You have to develop trust in another person. Jesus has taken these people out on the sea, and they're in a boat, and they think they know what they're doing because they're sailors. Right? There isn't any lack of information here. They know how to sail a boat. They know what storms are. They know what water is. And they know who Jesus is. I want to point that out first and foremost. They know who Jesus is. These are not atheistic skeptics who get stuck in a boat with Jesus. These are the disciples of our Lord. If anybody on the earth knows who Jesus is, it would be them. And they're in the boat with Jesus. But when something bad happens, they immediately begin to rely on everything except Jesus. They rely on their expertise. They know how to sail a boat. They shout in fear and do all the things scared people do. And finally wake Jesus up, but not seemingly in any great expectation that something would happen. To the extent that Jesus' rebuke of them is, "You of little faith." Think about that a moment. The people that know him best in the world are said to have little faith. So what is faith? Faith isn't just a passing knowledge of things. Faith isn't an acquaintance. Faith isn't even a deeper knowledge. Could these disciples recite some of the teachings of Jesus? I bet they could. Could they master various Jewish doctrines of which they would be familiar? I bet you they had a pretty good grasp on a lot of things. And yet, Jesus can still look at them and in all sincerity and sympathy say to them, "You don't have very much faith." What is it that they lack? They're at the right place. They're with the right guy. They're everywhere they're supposed to be, doing everything they're supposed to be doing. What's wrong? The answer is the word trust. They don't think it makes any difference that Jesus is in the boat. Faith is not just knowing about Jesus. They could tell you plenty about him, but there was something deeper in they didn't have. Faith is trusting Jesus to be Savior and Lord. That's what they say to him. That's a good step, by the way. "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And yet they say it even there in terror, as if they don't actually expect anything could come of it. As the song, the hymn we sometimes sing says, "No storm can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies." Right? That there was simply nothing that could sink the ship and do any harm to Jesus. There is no peril that Jesus couldn't rescue them from, but they don't actually trust that is the case. And you understand why, because their life's in danger. But that's the difference. Your life's always in danger. Either we trust Jesus in those moments or we don't. The question isn't about knowing him or even knowing about him. It is about placing actual trust in Christ. And so if you're asking today, where do I start? What do I do to begin? Start by asking yourself, who do I depend on? Who do I trust? When I have difficult choices, when I have difficult concerns, when I consider the very meaning and future of my life, where do I turn? Faith says, trust in Jesus. He's the ones with the answer to those questions. Another passage I would ask you to turn to is John, the 6th chapter. John chapter 6. It's a long chapter and very interesting. We're just going to read a very small snippet of it. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, Jesus is interacting this time with a very large crowd, not just disciples, a very large crowd. And John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Which I think is a wonderful question, right? The idea is always, well, we want God to be happy with us. Could you tell us what we are supposed to be doing to make God happy with us? And Jesus' answer is, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Your part in this project is trust. And it is absolutely a project. Faith is not a one-time decision. What do? That we work the works of God? It would be kind of a strange decision or a strange response to say, well, there's a decision, you haven't made that, and once you make that decision, you're good. That's not the way he describes it. What he says is, if you want to work the works of God, then this is what you need to be doing. It's a project. It's something you work on from this time forward, this thing called faith. And it's challenging, because trust isn't a one-time decision either. Try that. It's kind of a funny thing when you think about it. The Bible commands you to trust someone. Have you tried doing that, by the way? Take someone who doesn't know you very well and say, "Trust me." How does that work? If you shout it really loud, will they start trusting you? What if you shout it repeatedly? "Trust me, trust me, trust me," right? It turns out either they have a reason to trust you or they don't, most of the time. Either there's a long-standing relationship or there's not. And the longer the relationship, the greater the trust. I trust my dad to tell me the truth. And there's a reason for that. Because I've known him 36 years, and he's never lied to me. He's not a flawless person. He's not a perfect man. But in 36 years, he's never looked me in the face and told me a lie. That builds a lot of confidence. When something comes out of his mouth, I say, "I'm betting that's true. I got 36 years worth of trust that says it's true." I may not even like it. Sometimes, and if you have a father like mine, you wish you hadn't said it. But I bet it's true. Or at least he's convinced it is. Trust comes with time and relationship. If faith is trust, then it has to be the same way. It's something you work on. It's something you build. On day one, this God whom you've never known says, "Trust me." And the first step is to say, "Okay." And you kind of do it with a shrug of the shoulders. You're not quite sure. Maybe it's in desperation because everybody else you've turned to in trust has failed you. But for some reason, the first step is to say, "Okay, I'll trust you today." And then tomorrow and the next day. And I'm here to tell you that the rest of Christian life is developing that trust and relationship as you go. Every obstacle you encounter deepens that relationship and that trust. The first time the storm comes, you say, "I'm not sure that God can get me out of this." But wait for the 20th storm. The old gray-haired Christian looks at you and says, "I've been through these before. I know what God does." And they look in the mirror and they know the trust is there because they've worked on it. They've developed a relationship through time. Faith is a relationship. It's a trust, and it's something you have to work on. It's a lifelong work of devotion. It's one of the reasons we're here this morning. It's not because I'm the hall monitor. It's not because I'm in the attendance police. It's because when you come here, you have an opportunity to add another layer to that trust, to come to God one more time and get to know him. This is not the only place you can do it, but it's a great place to do it. It's how we deepen that in devotion. And we say to God, "One more week, one more month, one more year, I trust you even still. When I first started, I trusted you a little. But now I've lived a couple of years, and I've seen a couple of things, and I'm still here. And I'm learning to trust you more." It's a work of devotion that you cultivate throughout a lifetime. And Mark, the 9th chapter, that really hits home for me in a passage that I love, and that's why I chose it as our scripture reading today. And Mark chapter 9, 20 through 24, is a story of a man who's not in a boat facing a storm, but is absolutely facing a nightmare of life. He has a child who is in the throes of some kind of obstacle that no one knows how to overcome. You know, being ill is bad. Seeing your loved ones ill is worse. And he's been bearing with this, trying to understand what it means and where it comes from and how it could go away. And verse 20, they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." Okay, this isn't a one-time problem. This is the life he's lived with his son. This is how it has been. Maybe it's a little worse today, but it's always been bad. And he said to him, and he has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. That part gets you, by the way. Yeah, as a parent, I'm hoping I'm not like the only scared, paranoid parent in the room. But things that I feel like my children should fear too. And so, you know, not too close to the pool, kids, you know. Water's dangerous. Not too close to the edge, kids. Step back, right? I'm that parent who wants to wrap them up in one more layer of something, you know, bubble wrap, if that would do it, who, you know, really wants to protect them. And you live, the anxiety of being a parent is watching for danger because your kids don't know it yet. Now, imagine that dialed up to 11, where it's not just the ordinary dangers of childhood. The child is throwing himself into fire. How do you protect a child who is possessed of something that is throwing him into the danger? How can you possibly be that vigilant all the time? How well do you think Dad slept? I'm guessing not at all. This man is exhausted. And he comes to Jesus in desperation. And he says, "If you can do anything, we'd love for you to do it." Jesus catches one phrase in that sentence that sticks out to him that he wants to point out. Jesus said to him, "If you can." And Jesus isn't just being mean here. He's making a point that we need to hear. If you can is not how we come to God. The book of James says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." You come to God, and it's not if you can. Jesus says all things are possible if you believe. And the Father gives the most painfully honest response anyone ever gives Jesus. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." He's not confused. He is honest. He is saying what every person here today would say if we were honest. "Lord, I believe mostly. Could I have some help with the rest?" Faith is a project. It is something you work on. Faith does not even exclude all doubts. That's a controversial thing in some churches, but I'll say it. Faith does not exclude all doubt. Doubt, I don't believe, is a sin. Skepticism might be a sin. Doubt is not. And let me explain the difference just for a moment. I've used this analogy here before, but I like it, so I'm going to use it again. I believe in the existence of my car keys. I'm fairly confident that they exist. But from time to time, I misplace them. Okay? Everyone's here has had that experience of losing your keys. And when you lose your keys, you start questioning your sanity. Right? Because you know they were there. They are right there. And you go to that spot where you put them. Again and again and again, and you look because you know that's where they always are, except they're not. And you start to doubt everything you know. Maybe they're not there. Maybe I never put them there. Could they be in the couch? Could they be in the recliner? Could they be in the freezer? Right? And you start to think of the most absurd places. That is what doubt looks like. It's not that you've given up on the existence of your keys. You are just feeling very confused and out of place today. There are days in the Christian life where that's how faith works, where you can't remember where you put it. I believe in Jesus, I go to church, I read my Bible, and I'm missing some today. Okay? Where did I put it? Where did I put my faith? Where did it go? And I have to go find it. Faith doesn't exclude all doubts. Now let me tell you the difference. Skepticism is something different. It's a whole different critter. Skepticism is when you say, you know, I don't think I've ever had keys. In fact, I don't even think I have a car. Because I can't see them at this exact moment, I'm not sure any of those things exist. Faith keeps you from going there. And most of us, when looking for our keys, never go. I've never lost them so bad that I thought they never existed. Okay? That's skepticism. That's when people walk out the back door and never come back, where they say, maybe he never was there. But that's not where this man is. This man says, I can't find my keys. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I know I had them just yesterday. I was at synagogue and I said my prayers and I trusted in my God, but boy, I'm not sure today. And so, yeah, I said if. He doesn't backtrack, by the way. Notice that. I appreciate that about the man. He doesn't say, oh, I didn't say if, or I didn't mean to say if. He says, no, I meant if. I believe and I don't believe. Some people tell me that they're not ready to put on Christ or to become a Christian or to follow Christ because they say, there are still days when I'm not sure. And I say, yeah, join the club. There are days when the bad things pile up to here and you say, where did my keys go? And where did my Lord go? Where you look at yourself and you say, am I convinced as I was on Sunday? Those days happen to every Christian person. What faith does is it still believes there's something to believe in. And we ask our questions and we read our scriptures and sometimes we shout at the sky in our prayers and we say, Lord, I still believe, help my unbelief. I think the entire book of Job is a man saying that over and over again. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I think that's what you're supposed to be doing. If you're waiting for perfect, unassailable faith to put on Christ, you're going to be waiting a long time. It's one of those things you're supposed to do and kind of figure out as you go. Because it deepens and it gets stronger the more we come to Him. Faith does not exclude all doubts. Faith means we trust God to help us overcome our doubts and our fears as we encounter them along the way. And we will. And we do. And He does. Last thought today on faith, and then the lesson will be yours. We're going to go back one more time to the book of John. This from John chapter 3 and verse 36. I read this verse because anytime there's a sermon about faith, somebody wants to ask a question about the connection between faith and obedience. And it's a great question. It's a 4-hour question if you have some time. We'll stick around afterward for sermon part 2. But for those of you who aren't keen on that, let me give you Jesus' short version. And that is that Jesus would find it a very strange question. Once you define faith as trust, a growing, deepening trust in who God is, the age-old question of, well, what about faith and what about obedience and how do they work together kind of just disappears. I'm going to read from the ESV. Not every translation has it exactly the same. But if you'll let me read from the ESV, John chapter 3 and verse 36. This is Jesus speaking. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I'm not actually interested in what he says there for this point. That would make a fine sermon to preach all on its own. I just want you to notice that in that sentence, he says it's either this or it's that. And in that sentence, at least as the ESV translates it, and I think it's correct, he switches the word faith and obedience as if they were the same word. If you believe this happens, what's the opposite of believe? Not believe. Jesus says, if you believe, this happens. If you don't obey, this happens. In the way Jesus thinks about faith as a deep, abiding trust that draws you to God, to him, there is no such category as, but if you believe but don't obey, or if you obey but don't believe. Neither of those would be things he'd ever contemplate. There's no such thing as actual belief that's faithless. And Jesus says, I can't actually imagine a faithful person who isn't obeying. That those things are so neatly bound together, they're one in the same. The men in the boat knew Jesus existed, but they didn't actually depend on him for their lives and act accordingly. So Jesus said, not, you didn't obey me. He says, you lack faith. And that's the distinction. So faith, in the New Testament sense, simply is an active, moving, abiding trust in God to be a Savior, to be the Savior, to be the one in whom you will depend and whose relationship you will abide, and whose commands, of course, you'll keep, because he's the one steering the ship. So if you ask me the question, okay, I'm here today, it's Sunday morning, I showed up, where do I start? My answer is, start working on trust. Look in your life and find the places where you aren't trusting in God. Find the places where you can build a deeper relationship with God. That means sometimes opening up your Bible. Sometimes it means prayer. Sometimes it just means showing up. Sometimes I have to borrow other people's faith. I won't lie. Sunday mornings, there are times. There are times on a Sunday morning when I am here and I am faithful and I am feeling it. And there are days when I'm really glad that you're faithful for me. That's why we have a church family. Sometimes you borrow somebody else's faith, but we work on it and we get through it and we deepen that trust and start shaping our lives to look like his. Christ, of course, is the perfect example of trust. Christ goes all the way to the cross in trust that his God will not leave him in the grave, and he didn't. And in that same example we saw a little bit earlier in our service, faith leads us also to follow to the cross, to put the old self behind, and in faith be risen up a new man in Christ Jesus. If you need the response of faith this morning to turn to God in faithfulness and obedience, we're going to stand and sing a word of encouragement. If there's anything we can do to help you, won't you come?